Well, it's been a joy to be here tonight and appreciate the music we've heard. It has truly impacted our lives, and it's a joy to be here in Phoenix, Cornerstone Baptist Church. And of course, thank God for the Randolphs, and Brother Randolph has always been a friend to pastors, and I appreciate him and his influence here through the many years. And then I appreciate the Roys, and to see their sweet spirit and to see them come and just continue the plow and to continue the same vision here. And we thank God for that. It's a joy to see so many pastors from all over the United States that come together. And I'm always reminded when I come to a meeting like this that there are many that are standing for the faith. Sometimes it can be discouraging, and sometimes you can see different journeys and different branches, but it's good to know that there are men that still believe in the Word of God and still are standing on the old-time religion. And I'm encouraged when I come to a meeting like this and hear the singing and to hear what God is doing in your churches and around the country. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'll apologize up front. I've been just battling kind of a cold and some different things like that. So I've been trying to medicate things the last couple of days. I told my wife, I said, no more medicine. I said, I feel like I've been in a cloud all last night and all today. And on the plane, I think I was kind of in a fuzzy, and I said, I got to just think and be able to have my head clear. So if the cold kicks back on, it is because I've made a choice, all right, so to suffer for the cause of Christ. Stand with me, if you would, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I'm going to read the 10 verses that are in the chapter there. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is a child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your presence that is in this place. We thank you for these that have gathered. We thank you for Cornerstone and for the work that they've done. We thank you for their pastor and for their wife and for all that has been accomplished. But Lord, now we turn aside to the preaching of your word. We ask, O Lord, for your anointing upon this time and upon this man and upon this book. And we pray, Father, that you would accomplish what flesh and blood cannot accomplish, that you would open up our hearts and speak to our mind as only the divine God can through the power of his word. Lord, you know the things in our heart that lack. You also know the need and the desperate need of this hour and this generation. And so, Father, would you stir our hearts from the very throne of heaven, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish in this time. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think of this verse, cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. The word cast there literally means to hurl, to throw, to lose it to the beyond. And I think of the verse as we take it maybe literally, and somebody goes out, and when I pastored in West Virginia, behind our church and behind the parsonage there was a creek that ran alongside the old Highway 250, and it was a running creek that always ran, and many of the mountains would have these creeks that would run down into the river there. And the truth is if I was to take some bread and take my wife and children and go down there and say, now, children, memorize this verse, and we're going to take this bread and we're going to throw it in the water, and here's what the principle is. The principle has a promise connected to it that if I cast this bread into the water, the Bible says here that thou shalt find it after many days. And so we throw the bread in the water and we stand there on the edge of that creek and we watch it descend down, and my kids are hoping onto that promise that we're going to see this thing in many days. The truth is, it might seem like it was all a waste. We would watch this loaf of bread become soggy and dissipate and maybe become fish food or find itself following into some grass or some mud. And maybe my children might look at me and say, Dad, I think we lost the bread. I don't think it's coming back. And we come back the next day, and we come back the next day, and maybe we come back a week later, and my children are anticipating to see this bread somehow come back because there is a promise connected to the precept. But in chapter 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes, we need to understand that this is more than just a literal casting of physical bread, that there is a spiritual application that is given here by the preacher Solomon. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to chapter 1. And notice here the journey that Solomon takes place. And remember here that Solomon, the son of David, was that second king of Israel. And he was the man of great wisdom. He had the man of many things that were given to him through the blessings of God. But yet through all the blessings of God and the things that were given to Solomon, he set his heart to discover life, and here is the phrase in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. And it's really the phrase that puts the whole book in perspective. Notice with me in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath the man of all his labor which he had taken? Notice the next three words, what are they? Say them out loud. Under the sun. So here is Solomon, and he is giving his heart and his energy to explore and to know all of the pleasures that this earthly world can give him. And he's living, think of it this way, directionally, he's living under the sun. Not above the sun, he's living under the sun. And he comes up with this narrative and he says, what profit is this cycle of life and the cycle of man and death as its destiny? And he gives all of this. And notice verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that were done. Next two words, say them out loud. What are they? Under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therein. Verse 17, and I gave my heart, I gave it away to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. And then notice with me in chapter 2 and just kind of notice the I, because I want to tell you this. Solomon had drifted from God and was living for I. He was living for himself. Yes, he was the man of God, but I want to tell you something. He was not living for God's kingdom. He was living for his kingdom. By the way, every preacher can struggle with that. If Solomon had this struggle, no one in this room is exempt from this struggle. And so notice what he said in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee. Verse 4, I made me great works. I build me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens. Verse 6, I made me pools of water. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidservants. Verse 8, I got me also silver and gold. Can you just see Solomon? He's given his heart, and man, he's successful, and he's getting everything that this world can give him. He's exploring all of the wine, all of the women, all of the wealth that earth can give him. He's piling up. He's the richest man that will ever be. Notice verse 10 of chapter 2. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. I didn't say anything that my heart, I want you to get where he is at. He is saying, I never told my heart no. Anything I saw, I went after it. Any woman I wanted, I had her. Any horse, any silver, any gold, I never said no to my heart. By the way, isn't that how the world lives today? And sometimes we stand back and we look at them, we're like, man, they've got it all. Let's read on. And whatsoever mine heart desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion. This is all I had, is what he's saying. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, when I measured it all, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit. Next three words, say them out loud. Under the sun. I had it all and I had nothing. Verse 17, therefore I hated life. Can you imagine a man that's given his heart to literally anything that life offers him? He collects it all. He has it all. And when it comes to the end of it, he sees all his profit and he calls it vanity. The word vanity, vexation, the word vanity simply means this. I have this written down in my Bible. It simply means a handful of air. A handful of nothing, emptiness. That's what I had. I thought I had it all and I had nothing. Verse 17, who would have thought Solomon would describe his bountiful, beautiful life? As he says in verse 17, therefore I
hated life, and we could just go on. Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. I just didn't even like it anymore. It was no fun. It was no joy. Verse 23, the last line, this also is vanity. Look at the last verse of chapter 2, the last line. This also is vanity of vexation of spirit. Solomon had given his heart to everything that life could give him. And the truth is after he had collected all and measured all, and all had looked at him and bragged on him and thought, man, I'm jealous of Solomon. Solomon in his heart said, I hate life. It's vanity. It's vexation. But the book of Ecclesiastes is a book about revival. It is about a man that has gone to the end of the pit of life and has found out that life has nothing to give under the sun. And there's a revival in Solomon's life. And Solomon is writing the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, and you can almost hear this man with all of this junk. Now he considers it junk. And he's looking out there and he says, hey, I want you to understand something. There is a life worth living, but it's not under the sun. It's above the sun. It's not on this planet. It's in the heavenly kingdom. It's not on this direction. It's on this direction. And don't live under the sun. Live above the sun. And all of a sudden, Solomon begins to have revival in his life. And he begins to make statements like this. Listen to what he says in chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. A good name in chapter 7 is better than precious ointment. Dead flies. Can you hear the preacher? As he's giving out the wisdom of God and things have turned in his life. And he says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand and a fool's heart at his left. And then in chapter 11, cast thy bread upon the waters. The man that was collecting it all is now saying, give it all away. The man that was saying, get it all, is now saying, man, I got it all and I didn't want it all. Chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. I think as we look at chapter 11 and verse 1 and we see the revival and the comeback of Solomon, we see a man that's no longer living for this earth, but living for God. I think there's great wisdom that's given when he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, I want to look, if I can, at the word bread and just compare it to Scripture as well as the word water. So what do we mean when we're talking about bread? Brother Nance, we understand that this is a spiritual context that Solomon is talking about life above the sun. So we're not just talking about a piece of bread, a loaf of bread, nor is this, I've read this in some commentaries, that this is talking about how to diversify your IRA account. I've seen a lot of financial books. I like to pull this out and say, this means diversify. It's not about diverse financial giving. It's something much bigger than that. I think when we look at the word bread, we find that the word bread has a lot to do. Reminded in the Lord's Prayer where he says, give us our daily bread. I don't think that the Lord was saying in the Lord's Prayer that we could only pray for bread. I think that principle there is that we are praying for our life, the substance of our life. We pray for our bread, but we pray for maybe the things that we need, maybe clothes or health or a bill that we're paying for or something that needs. But the substance of our life, when we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God to take care of our life. And we're praying for God to give us those substance and those things that are there. I'm reminded here that Jesus often used the terminology of bread to represent his life. When he spoke and he said in John chapter 6, and Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said, forevermore, give us this bread. And you remember what Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He was not just talking about a piece of bread, of wheat or barley or white bread. He was talking about his very life, that he was substance. He was energy. He was a source that you could consume and take into your body. Jesus speaks of the bread and he speaks of his own self. Illustrated it many times. Now I want you to catch something in this passage as we look at this, that it does not say cast thy seed upon the waters, but rather it says cast thy bread. It's interesting that seed is something that you can cast and there's a return. But when you cast your bread, you're casting the substance. There's no multiplication there. The little boy that gave his loaves of bread and his two fishes to the Lord, I'm not sure that he was like, well, I'm going to get a return. Now, he got a return, but it's not like this is just going to multiply in his own mind. All that he had, he gave away. And when we cast our bread, when we cast our life, when we give that, it's different than seed. Seed, you can cast it and cast it and cast it, and there's multiplication, and there's a return that's guaranteed with seed. But when you give your bread, when you give your life, when you give your car, and you give your house, you give your family, you only got one. It's a different principle altogether. So what are we talking about when we're talking about the waters? I want you to notice in verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters. It's a plural statement, a plural word. In my mind, I look at the waters and I'm reminded of just a couple of passages, and I won't take time to go in extensive here, but I do want you to get the point, and I think the application is there. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. And there came out of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of great whore that sitteth upon many waters. I believe the waters are a picture of the nations around the world. Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 12. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Isaiah 17 and verse 13. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. Revelation 17 and verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth hath committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, and they shall be upon the nations upon many waters. Revelation 19, 6, and I heard as it were the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering. And so it talks about the multitude in heaven as the voice of many waters. And so I would conclude that the bread has to do with a spiritual application, that it's our life, and that the waters that we're talking about is the waters of many nations, and we're talking about taking lives and taking individuals and casting all that they have to reach the multitudes of people that are around the earth. Yet we find, even with this explanation, that many stand and they are waiting for a perfect time to cast their bread upon the waters. You'll notice in verse 3 the excuse that Solomon, I can hear ringing in his ears as he's probably said it himself and heard others say, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Now, what's he talking about? Well, here's a farmer that goes out, and he's getting ready to work on a field. And so he's getting he knows there's a certain time, he knows there's a certain opportunity, and he goes out maybe on the back part of the farm, and he says, you know, that tree looks like it could fall today. I think I'll come back tomorrow. And he comes back tomorrow, and he looks at it and leans a little bit, and he says, you know, I think that thing is leaning a little bit more, and I think I could get hurt. I think there's some risk that's involved if I plant that field today, so I'll come back tomorrow. And then he comes back the next day, and sure enough, it's leaning again a little bit more. I will come back the next day because that tree could fall and there could be some risk. Are you with me on this? Don't fall asleep. It's Monday night. There's some risk if that thing falls. I could get injured. I could get hurt. There's risk in casting the bread. There's risk in plowing that field. You know what he says? Here's what he says. If the tree falls, it's going to fall. If it falls in the south, it falls in the south. If it falls in the north, it falls in the north. But I'm telling you, he that observeth the clouds will never sow. There's a lot of young people that are looking for a right opportunity to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, if the right church comes with the right package and an insurance and a car allowance, I think God could lead me there. Quit observing the winds. Quit observing the clouds. Well, you know, if God gives this and this and this and this and this, man, just go make a way. We've got a lot of people that are observing the clouds and waiting for the right conditions and waiting for things to just hover, and they're living by excuses, and they've learned to live with excuses. And he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You and I cannot look at nations and countries and take a temperature of when the politics are right and when the finances are right. Sometimes we just got to have a calling in our heart and follow the Holy Spirit and do what God has called us to do. Say, Brother Nance, it's difficult to plant a church. It's difficult anywhere to plant a church. I don't think that Satan's ever given a green light and said, you know what, I'm willing to give this state away, or I'm willing to give this city away, or I'm willing to give this territory away. I don't care if it's in the south, in the northeast, or the northwest, in Mexico, Puerto Rico. You want to do a work for God, there's going to be clouds. God help us that we not observe the clouds and not wait for those to move and for the day of sunshine to appear before we do something for the cause of Christ. Well, I want to witness to that person, but I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. I understand sometimes there's timing, but listen to me. People are dying every single day. And we are going backwards on this thing called soul winning, my friends. We're not going forward. I mean, we've got all, I mean, churches are shutting down the invitations now. They're trying to be so seeker friendly. I'm telling you, we need to seek sinners, but we need to bring them to the gospel. When we observe the clouds and when we always look for a sunshine day and for the rainbow to be there in order for us to do the cause of Christ and the work of Christ, we will never follow through. You want an excuse, Satan will give it to you every single time. But I want to challenge you tonight that it is worth it. It is worth it to go to some town, whether big or small, and it's worth it for you to cast your bread upon the waters. You might be here tonight. You might be saying, Brother Nance, I've been in this town, and I'm telling you, my wife, we've been beating our head up against the wall, and we've been knocking doors, and I'm telling you, we're still running the same number, and we're just stuck, and just seems like, I just wonder sometimes, is it worth it? I mean, we've been casting our bread and casting our bread and casting our bread and casting our bread, and you're saying that we're going to find it after many days, and sometimes I wonder, will we ever see a return? Will we ever see that bread come back around? Will it ever bring a reward? We've gone to the mission field, and Brother Nance, we've been faithful in this tiny town. We've been faithful in this large town, and we've given personal finance to make this thing work. We've given everything we have, and is it going to ever pay off? Well, I just want to give you the Bible. Cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. There are three reasons Solomon gives us of why we should cast our bread. Number one, would you notice that we should cast our bread because of the wickedness of man? It says in verse 2, give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. The Bible is telling me to give liberally. You'll notice the phrase there. It says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Those numbers are interesting. The number seven and eight, the number eight is of new beginning. You go on a piano and you have seven notes in a scale, and on that eighth note, it's a new beginning. You have 7 days of a week, and then you start all over on Sunday again. And the idea is this, it's give seven, give eight. Oh, you've got some left, give nine. No, give 10. No, give 11. Give it all is the indication of the scripture. Don't hold back. Don't hold a reserve. Don't hold any left. Hey, give a portion here and give a portion here. When you've given it all, then you start all over and give it again. See, I've cleaned out my cupboard. Then fill it up and clean it out again. Well, I've run out of tracks. Well, buy some more and give it again. Well, I've preached through that book. Well, fire it up and preach it again. Well, we've tried a soul winning. People are still lost. Then fire it up and do it again. Give seven, give eight, give nine. Don't back down, don't stop. Say, but that's why? Because you do not understand the wickedness that's in this earth. I'm not sure that I can understand the wickedness. The word wicked always has to do with a perverted thought. You know, you think of a wicked furniture or the wick on a candle. It's where Satan literally takes the things of God and perverts it for his carnal use. And I'm telling you that you and I live in a society of wickedness, and we're watching a society that is going down the tubes in darkness. And yes, we need men of God to stand and be a lighthouse, because there's a wicked day that's upon us. Give liberally. Give it out. I'm not sure that I even comprehend what all is going on. I just want to remind you. I've got some old statistics, and I just want to remind you of some of this. And of course, this is back in 2005. A person that put this together with First Bible, and maybe some of these missionary data has changed. But I just want to remind you, as I look at this data that's out there, that friend, there is still a world that needs to hear the gospel. Somehow we may look at our church, we may look at our congregation and say, man, we're winning our town to Christ, but I'm telling you, there is a world that needs the gospel. Morocco, with over 30 million people, and this is about 10 years old, but at that time, there were zero Baptist missionaries in that country. Somalia, 7,253,000, zero missionaries in that country. And I could just go on and on. Libya, 5 million people. And I understand. I understand. You say, Brother Nance, well, they've got a political culture and it's not friendly. I understand that, but people are still dying in those countries. Congo, 2,831,000, and one missionary preaching the gospel. El Salvador, 6 million. And according to the statistic, there were two missionaries at that time in El Salvador. Burma, 41 million, three missionaries. I'm just telling you that the need is great, and we cannot back up on casting our bread. We need to chunk it even further. It's reminded of these statistics that was sent to me in a magazine, and I don't want to cross any lines or be blunt, but I'm just going to tell you, this is a society that you and I now live in. Nearly 2 million children are forced into the worldwide sex trade every year. 250 to 500,000 children. We're not talking about adults. This is all about children. Children, the innocence of our society, children live as prostitutes in Brazil. 30% of sex workers in India are children. 800 children, women and men, are trafficked across international borders. 50% of human trafficking victims are minors. I'm just telling you that the facts are just unreal of what's going on. Two children are sold into the human sex trade every single minute. I'm going to tell you something. If somebody grabbed my children and tried to do that, there would be war on, friends. I mean, there would be war on, but we'll stop just for a second. Just because they're not my children, does that not mean that we should not get busy and understand that there is a darkness across our land, and God has called us to go to dark places with the light of Jesus Christ? I was shocked. I was shocked when I first went to Tampa, and just a couple of years after being in Tampa, that President Bush had sent an envoy and Susan Rice down to the Tampa area to hold seminars because of the sex trafficking in the central part of Florida. And I thought, not here, not in my own backyard. Come to find out, Tampa is number three in the porn producing industry. Man, I'm telling you, we live in dark days. All the more reason to cast your bread upon the waters. I'll never forget when I was in West Virginia. We were holding Bible school and just kind of a big deal in our area. And we were doing a theme that year. I think it was an Army theme, Army-Navy theme. And my oldest daughter is 22, so this is a couple of years back, and she was just a little thing. She was probably about five or so, and I just had her around my neck. We're just welcoming the kids and just signing them up. And we'd sign them all up outside. And I'll never forget, as we were signing these kids up, that, I mean, Abigail just put a death grip hold on my neck. I mean, just kind of like a tense thing. And I'm talking to Amy, and as I looked at Amy's face, I could just see in her eyes that something's up. You know what I'm talking about? She's talking to you, and she's trying to act like she's talking normal, but there's something there that's got her eye. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm just kind of turning around, and as I turn around, I see this young boy. To be honest with you, he looked like a monster. He was about 10 to 11 years of age. His name was Jeremy Eagle. Jeremy Eagle was there in the July hot West Virginia sun there in that heat. And he had on full camo. And I mean, hat on and just all the gear. And his face was just pulled tight. You could tell it had been burned severely. He didn't have a nose. He just had two holes. He didn't have any ears. He had some hair on one side, no eyebrows. Lips were just pulled tight. And so I turned around and Avery's just holding on to me. I could just tell something frightened her. And so I turned around and I looked at Jeremy, and I tried in my heart to smile and to overcome the shock that I wanted to express. And immediately I put out my hand and I said, "Man, we're glad you're here. What's your name?" And it took him about a half a second. Finally, he pulled out what I would call a nub. No fingers, just a little thumb. And he said, "Jeremy." And I remember just trying not to be awkward. I reached down and I just kind of grabbed his hand and his nub, and I shook it, and I said, "Jeremy, we're so glad that you're here at Vacation Bible School, and how did you come? And he said, "Well, a friend at school invited me." "Man, we're glad you're here, and you're just gonna have a great time. He's got this camo, and it's buttoned all the way up to his neck, as tight as it can. The collar is pulled up, and I could just tell that here's a boy that's hiding a lot in life. The mother came that had her son had invited him, and I said, "Tell me about Jeremy. What do you know about Jeremy?" She goes, "Oh, Pastor, it's horrible. You haven't heard the Jeremy Eagle story?" I said, "No." He goes, "His dad's in jail, but his dad wanted an insurance policy and doused the car in gasoline, taught Jeremy how to play with a lighter, put the two girls in the front seat. One was four and one was six, and Jeremy in the back seat. And Jeremy's playing with the lighter, and Jeremy eventually got it to light. And the girls thought something was wrong, so the oldest one opened the door and got her sister out. But Jeremy got it lit just in time, and they pulled him out, and he was burned all over. I said, "That's horrible." "It is, Pastor. It's horrible." Got an article where the other two sisters eventually killed their parents. They came to Bible school one time. I couldn't get those girls to come back. I've often thought, in West Virginia, how could there be so much wickedness? But I want to help you with something. It's not just in West Virginia that there's that much wickedness. There's that much wickedness in your town, and in Phoenix, and in Tampa, and in Oklahoma, and in Dallas. And I'm telling you that there is wickedness all across this land, and God is challenging us to cast our bread upon the waters. Never forget, I was baptizing. We had a family in our church, and they had brought these foster girls, and they brought them in, and they said, "Pastor," they said, "can I show you something right before you baptize little Haley?" And I said, "Sure." They said, "Nah, we don't want to be crude, but we just wanted you to see these girls have gotten saved, and we've adopted them into our home, and we just want you to see how God's grace has worked in their life." And she undid Haley's little jacket in the back there, her dress there, and I begin to see all these cigarette burns on the back of her. She goes, "Pastor, this is what they did to her for having the TV too loud." I thought, "Dear God, I'm so glad that we were able to rescue somebody, lead them to the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see them get saved, and to see them get baptized, and to see them in a godly home. Hey, listen, we've got to do that over and over and over and over and over again." Bible says here, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." You'll notice we should do it because of the wickedness of men. But would you notice with me in verse 5? "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." The second reason why you and I should cast our bread is not only because of the wickedness of man, but number two, because of the wonderful works of God. He gives us an illustration. It's the illustration of a baby inside the womb. And here is Solomon, and he's saying this. You know, the truth is you don't understand how God is working behind the scenes. You don't understand how God is inside the womb, and he's forming that baby and molding that personality and molding that thumbprint and creating those eyes and developing that nose and designing those ears. And just like you don't understand how God works in the womb, even though you don't know the Spirit of God and all its wonder and all its marvel, listen to me, you don't understand how God's working in your neighborhood. You don't understand how God's working in someone's life. Notice what he says. "As thou knowest not." Friend, I don't know. I've often heard this statement, "Well, that guy will never get saved." Hey, you don't know. Well, this guy, man, he's got a history. He'll never hear the gospel. Stop. You don't know. They said that about Paul, and he got saved. Well, you know, this guy's been in jail, or he's been a drunk, or he's treated me so bad. He'll never get saved. You do not know. I'll never forget our first Lord's Supper at our church. We had just organized, and we had a lady. It was in January. We had a lady that had come to church, just lived just down the road, a couple of streets in an apartment. And so I went to her house. And she had two little girls, and so when I went to her house, I remember knocking on the door, and I stepped in, and her husband was eating. Steve got up his plate. He's about 6'4", got his plate, looked at me, didn't even say hello, didn't even say hi, walked into the bedroom, it was a small little apartment, and slammed the door. I thought in my mind, man, that's a great impression. I think I'm not going to win that guy. So I invited Annalise, and I was talking to her, and I wasn't trying to talk too loud, but I was hoping he might hear some of it, and I was going through the gospel, and she told me she was saved, and she said she just wanted to start coming to church, and she was just going to bring her family and do it on her own if she needed to. And I was like, well, I'll be praying for you, and if we can help you in any way, let us know. Well, our Lord's Supper service night, she came that night. It was a couple of weeks later. It was actually the week of the Resurrection Sunday, and we were having it that week. And so they showed up. We didn't have that many people that night. We probably had just our core group there. And here comes Steve and Annalise, and they sit on the side, and I'm thinking, oh man, our first Lord's Supper service. And this guy didn't like me when I went to his house. He's really not gonna like me when I don't let him take the Lord's Supper tonight, you know? So I'm preaching the gospel, and, you know, we probably had maybe 12 there that night. There wasn't that many, and so we're taking the Lord's Supper. And so I preached a message beforehand, and I'm trying to think in my mind, how am I going to handle this, and how am I going to work with this? And so all of a sudden, you know, I just gave an invitation, and I preached about placing Jesus on the cross and how that my sins placed him there. And I'll never forget Steve and Annalise sitting over here on this side, and I, you know, 12 people in the room. I said, if anybody's here that doesn't know Christ as your Savior and you want to get saved, would you raise your hand? Steve's like this. I was like, I see that hand. He's like, I wanted to say there's only 12. That means there's 11 of you guys, so you're the only lost guy in here that I know, you know. Steve came forward that night, and he got saved. We just stopped the service right there. I remember I asked Steve afterwards. Steve came out, you know, and I said, Steve, would you like to get baptized tonight? He said this. He said, I gave it all to Christ tonight. He said, I'll do whatever he wants me to do. So we just stopped right there and baptized the family. Man, you talk about revival. We saw him get saved, saw him get baptized, saw him take the Lord's Supper. And I'm in my mind, literally weeks earlier, I said, this guy will never get saved. You know what the problem is? I don't know. I just don't know how great God is. I can't always measure where he's working. I was coming back from a camp in California. I got to the airport early, and as I was sitting there, it was a Saturday. I was trying to get some things ready for church, and so I'd set up my computer, and as I'm sitting there, I went to the restroom, and I came back. There was no one in this section, so I thought, I'll be fine to leave my luggage here and stuff. And I came back, and when I came back, there was a black lady, a young black lady, about 20, late 20s, sitting right across from me, and she had a dog. So I sit there and I start working on my computer and didn't say a word. And then all of a sudden I see her and she pulls out a track and it says, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? Well, I just, you know what I assumed? I assumed she was a Christian. I said, oh, that's a great track. She goes, well, thank you. I said, I really like the question on the front. She goes, well, thank you. She said, and she looked at me and she said, well, do you want to read it? I said, no. I said, I've got tracks like that too. She goes, oh, okay. And she starts opening it up. And I said, do you go to church? She goes, no. And I said, well, I said, you know, it says on the front there, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? She goes, yeah. I know what it says. I said, well, so you don't go to the church with that track. She goes, oh, I didn't get this track at a church. I said, where'd you get the track? She goes, well, I'm a school teacher in Georgia. She goes, I've got a coworker that's religious and spiritual. So I went to a bookstore to buy her something just to give it as a gift. And as I was leaving, I saw this, and I've always wanted to know how I could go to heaven. So she said, I bought it. And I thought I'd read it right now. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is a child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So I looked at her and I said, well, I said, I wasn't trying to be rude. I said, I've got tracts here myself. And I said, I'm actually a preacher of a church. I said, I've got a Bible. Would you mind if I showed you how to be saved? She goes, would you please show me how to be saved or how I can know I'm going to heaven? So I get over there and I start talking with her and I'm showing her how she can know she's going to heaven. All of a sudden, two people, I didn't even recognize them, on the other side of the aisle are leaning over. And he's like, baby, listen to that guy. I got an audience of three. He's like, uh-huh, that's good stuff. Right there in the airport, I watched a lady bow her head and trust Christ as her Savior. And I'm telling you, God was way at work before I even thought about a soul. Cast thy bread. You don't know what God is doing. I was out door knocking in West Virginia on a Tuesday afternoon. And now as I was door knocking, I went down this what we would call a holler. Anybody from West Virginia? It's a holler. By the way, every sign in West Virginia, it'll say something. It's never pronounced how it's spelled. So I went down this holler or run, whatever you want to call it. And there was a guy there named Jim. Knocked on Jim's door, and we had worked this before. I'd never met Jim before, and Jim was a truck driver. I saw his rig there, and he invited me in. He was super friendly. Had tattoos on his arm, probably in his late 50s. Single guy. I didn't see anybody in the house, and so I said, Jim, I said, do you go to church anywhere? He goes, I don't. And then he started talking to me. I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, I drive truck. And he said, I also am part owner of the bar outside of town, Highway 250. I knew the bar. It was a rough place. All of a sudden, my mind went, he's not getting saved. But he was too friendly. You know what I'm talking about? So I thought, well, maybe he's just a friendly, mean bar owner. Those do exist. So I sit down with him and I start talking to him about the gospel, and I'm telling you, it was too easy. It was just too easy. And I start talking to him about his sin, and he identifies that he's a sinner, and I start talking about the wages of sin is death, and he's just nodding with me and he gets it. And I'm going through the plan of salvation, and I'm thinking, this is way too easy. And I get to the end. I said, Jim, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And he said, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. So I'm thinking, this is too easy. We're going to get on our knees. Yeah, that's what a pastor does when he's trying to see if it's really real or not. And he pushes a coffee table. He gets on his knees. And I said, Jim, why don't we pray? And he began to pray, and he asked God to save him. And I show him some other follow-up verses, and we get done. He says, hey, before you leave, he says, can I show you some things? I said, sure. So we go into the kitchen, pulls out this manila envelope, and he starts laying down all these tracts and all these letters. He pulls out this choir CD. He says, you know, my daughter moved to a state, North Carolina, and her husband, they started going to this Baptist church, and her life's really changed. And now she sings in the choir, and she works in a thing called a Sunday school. And she's been writing me these letters, and she's been sending me these gospel tracts, and this is her CD of her singing. And I usually don't like gospel music, but it's my daughter's. And so I've been playing it in my rig because I want to hear my daughter sing. And then all of a sudden, you show up at my door. Don't always know, do you? Come on, you don't always know. I said, you know what, I think I'd call your, oh, I'm going to call her right now. Everything you were talking to me about, it's in this letter. She was mentioning that word saved and saved and saved, and I didn't get it. Now I know what she's got. Don't always know. Cast your bread upon the waters. You don't know the wickedness of man, and we don't know the wonder of God. And lastly, we don't understand the wrath to come. Notice in the text, truly the light is sweet. Verse 7, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Let me just help you with this. It's a very easy principle. Darkness is death. It's coming. The light is life. You've got it. You'll notice the emphasis in verse 9 when he says, rejoice, O young man. He's literally telling you, serve God now. Now. Cast your bread now. You've got light. Do it now. Don't observe the clouds. Don't look at the tree. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't wait till you've got $1 million in the bank. Do it now is what he's saying. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, what things? Your bread, your life, your substance, your time, your money, your opportunity. God will bring thee into what? Judgment. God will bring you into judgment. All of us will stand before God and will give an account. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Reminded of the man with the one talent, the five talent, and the 10 talents. And the truth is all of us will stand before God. And with the bread that God's given us and with the substance God's given us, we will all stand before him and we'll give an account of our life. And I'm not sure, listen to me. I want you to get this principle. The results are up to God. Big church, small church, that's God's decision. Your job is to just cast the bread. Leave the results to him. Just cast the bread. Just realize that this, if I keep my life, I'm going to lose it. But whosoever loseth his life for the gospel's sake shall find it. There's never been a regret for a man who's taken his life and taken his substance and given it away. You see, Brother Nance, my bread's not much. I mean, there are guys that are talented and can sing. I'm not the wheat bread. I'm not the expensive bread. I'm the 87-cent loaf on the bottom shelf. I paid $89 for this. And I did that on purpose. Because God is not looking to use the fancy bread. You know, Gideon struggled with that, didn't he? He struggled, Lord, it can't be me. I mean, not me. It wasn't until he heard that dream of that barley loaf falling into the middle that he finally said, it's me. By the way, the barley loaf was the poor man's bread. He recognized God wants to use this poor boy. God wants to use me. He wants to take my 89-cent loaf of bread and he wants me to throw it on the waters. But the truth is that sometimes I just want to hang on to it because I have this in my mind that if I got one loaf and if I really, I'm telling you, if I give it all away, then I'm never going to see it again. And that's the honest truth, isn't it? And you know what God says? Cast thy bread upon the water. That's what he says, doesn't he? Cast it on the bread. Go ahead and pick them up.
Pick them up. Somebody grab that one. There you go. Only got three left. We got it out there? You got it. Well, I got some left. There's a portion over here. They need bread. 7, 8. Well, here's some more. Honey, how are we going to have Christmas? I don't know, but we're going to just cast it. Well, what about the kids? Taking care of them, we're just going to cast it. Well, what if we move to that country and get sick? Well, we're just going to cast it. Well, what if we go there and we get into all this debt and start a church and nobody comes? Because that will happen. And it'll happen more than one service. Then you cast it. Amen? Because there's a precept. Listen to me. There's a precept. And what we have to do is this. We do not base our belief upon the economics of this society, nor upon the philosophy of men, but upon the doctrines of an eternal God. And you know what he said? He said, trust me, cast your bread upon the waters. And then there's a promise, for thou shalt find it after many days. It's not the first week, it's many days. Amen. So everybody that's got a piece of bread, come on up. Everybody that's got a piece of bread, come on up. Stand on the stairs if you would. I didn't really measure where I threw it. I didn't even know all the places it landed. It's kind of how life is, isn't it? And then I want everybody that's got a piece of bread, I want you to throw it. Everybody's got a piece of bread, come on up. Come on up. And I just had an 89-cent loaf. I didn't think it would do this. I didn't know the impact. I didn't know how far it would go. I didn't know God could use me. I had a missionary, Brother Hardy was there. We had a missionary in our conference this year. The husband and wife, the wife was a Filipino. They're going to Japan, military missions. She was talking, giving her testimony. My dad had, he's been a pastor for many years, and he's given gobs of money. I won't put a price tag on it, but gobs of money to missions. And I remember her telling the missionary wife that led her to the Lord in the Philippines at a camp. And my dad was just in a casual conversation, and he said, hey, I know that missionary. I knew them in college. Hey, my wife and I gave a special love offering to help them with their moving expenses. And we supported them for years. Wow, and I saw this girl with tears saying, oh, thank you for giving to me. You know what that was?
It's a piece of bread. I'm convinced of this. Listen to me. I want you to catch this. Some of you are measuring your life and you're saying, is it really worth it? You will not know until you get to heaven. But I promise you one conversation you will have with yourself in heaven. Why didn't I give it all away? I wish, why did I hold on to a third? Why did I hold on to a half? Why didn't I just risk it all? Kept observing the clouds, kept watching the tree. Oh, I wish I'd have done this for eternity. Because only in heaven will you find the true meaning. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you. You can be seated. Our Lord, I don't know the struggles or the burdens in the heart tonight, but I would pray tonight that you would encourage these men of God and these women that are here, oh Lord, that they might realize that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you that we can cast our bread. And we think of the multitudes, the thousands and thousands that are out there, and sometimes we question and wonder, oh God, will my little loaf make any impact at all? Oh God, help us to realize that it does. So God, give great victory tonight and help tonight. And it's in Jesus' name.